This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, so before we move forward this morning, we're going to be in John 10. So if you've got your Bibles handy, you want to go ahead and turn there, bring your app up, whatever you've got going on, go to John 10. But to go into John 10, I've got to give you some context of what's happening here, because you did not grow up on a farm, probably. Maybe some. Who grew up on a farm? Let's see some farm hands here. Okay, I saw one person. It was kind of half in the back. Maybe another one over here or two. Okay, so not most of us are city folk, right? And I try to avoid farms. You know, there's a lot of outdoors and poop. But it's just not my kind of thing. But first century, this was a very big thing. And so for that, I've got to set up a little bit of context. So you need to imagine you live in the first century right now. Okay, so you're generally impoverished. You're a first century Jewish individual. You don't have a lot of money. You're okay, but you don't have a lot of money. Small home, small yard. You've got a few animals that you keep. But one of the things that you keep is sheep. Okay, and so you live in a small community. There's a few houses around you, and combined, none of you have much, but together, you've got kind of a piece of land that you can all either get or you all share. And so let's just imagine these middle two rows here, we're going to build a pen out of. We'll either surround it with stone or we'll surround it with wood. And so you guys, well, look at it, you're the sheep in the pen right there. So we've got a pen right here, a sheep pen. And we've all kind of combined on this because none of us, again, are very wealthy. And so what we do is every day or every night, we store our sheep in this one common area. So I put mine in there, you put yours in there, you put yours in there. And so all of us put our sheep in here together, and there are the sheep. Look at how pretty the sheep are. And now here's the thing, though. You're thinking, well, How do we keep track of the sheep? Because there are different groups of people here. Well, either some of us are shepherds ourselves, or we've hired shepherds, but the shepherds work with the sheep so much that the sheep actually can distinguish the voice of the individual shepherds. So when it comes to morning, when the sheep are going to be led out and spend the day in the fields and getting food and water, the shepherd will come up to the front of the gate here, and generally there will be a closed gate area, and at night we've probably combined to either share guard duties to make sure wild animals don't get to our sheep or somebody doesn't steal our sheep, or we've hired somebody who will sit at the front of the gate and kind of keep watch over things. But in the morning, the shepherd, either ourselves or the guy we hired, will come up and he will call the sheep out. And he'll be like, you know, hey, whatever, you know, whatever his call is, you know, my sheep. And the sheep will, you know, snap to attention. And the sheep that know the one individual shepherd, because they've been with them enough, will know, well, that's my guy. And so literally the door could open and the shepherd will come out and go, all right, sheep, 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 or whatever your call is. And your sheep actually individually will all come out. And the others will stay because they know you're not theirs and they're not yours. So it was a weird deal. Apparently, this is true. I'm just telling you what I read. So then the shepherd will go off and he can take them and he spends the day out, taking them to where they need to go and visiting the fields. And then when you come to get your sheep, you do the same thing. Either you come to the front or your guy calls them out and they come to you by name or whatever it is and you head out and you can take them out to the fields. All right, so you kind of need that context of how this works before we go forward, okay? Now we get to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. So Jesus is teaching, and he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." All right, so here we are. We have a description of the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. Now, we know the Good Shepherd isn't some mythical fella. The Good Shepherd's Jesus, and he's trying to teach these people by way of the story. Now, here's the problem, though. He's communicating to them as something they understand. So we got the sheep, we got the sheep fold. That's what this is called, the sheep pen, the sheep fold. That's the sheep fold, and we got the gate, and we got the thieves and the robbers, people that try to steal your stuff. Like, all of that would make sense to them. They're like, okay, yeah, I got all that. They're not able to draw the theological conclusions that Jesus is trying to get them to. That's where they're going to have some disconnect. But he's walking them through the story. So he talks about the thieves and the robbers, and they're like, okay, thieves, robbers, we get it. You know, you turn your back for a minute. This is an impoverished society. Somebody's going to take your sheep, and you want to make sure that doesn't happen. And so you got to kind of fight that off. Well, Jesus is drawing a bigger illustration. He's making a theological implication that he is, in fact, the shepherd. And what we know now, as we have reviewed and studied, is that he's referring to these thieves and robbers, not being actual people that have come to steal sheep. These are the religious leaders of Israel. These are the ones who are coming, and they're selling a false bill of goods. They're misrepresenting God. They're not showing the sheep really how to get to their shepherd. They're not indicating. They're there just to pillage. You know what they remind me of? They remind me of the televangelists, right? You know, it's funny. That was a real big thing in the 80s. It's kind of come back around. You know, the people who get on TV and they smile real big and have pretty hair, and then they tell you God's got a great plan for your life and he loves you to death, you know, and if you'll just send me some money, you'll experience that blessing. And they don't really wrap it up that way, but so this is the new thing. Rather than just kind of send me your money, but they still ask for your money, it'll be this. It'll be like, hey, God loves you. He's got something wonderful for your life. He wants to pour out blessing on you. I've written a book. You should buy it. And then that's the new, hey, give me money. And so then I could use a book that tells me how to be blessed by God. And what you're thinking is, you know, physical, material, blessing, health, wealth, all that kind of stuff. And then you send off for that book. And so it ends up being the same thing. And I think Jesus would just come and go, hey, stop. Those guys are thieves and robbers. They're not here because they care for your soul at all. They're here because they care for their soul, you know, they care for their cash. That's what they're worried about. So Jesus is saying, listen, there's a group of people here. They're here to take advantage of you. You have to be careful of them. So these are the thieves and the robbers. And then he goes forward and he's explaining to them more. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the one who comes the appropriate way, the way that the owners of the sheep would approve of. The one who comes to the door is supposed to be there. The door opens. He calls them out. They come to him. He's the recognized authority. He's the one that's supposed to be there. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm that one. I'm the one who's come to call them out. And then go to verse 3. This is interesting. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Okay, so the guard recognizes authority here with this shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. Right? We talked about this earlier. They recognize the voice. But here's the difference. He calls his own sheep by name. Right? This isn't just, you know, hey, sheep, 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 sheep. You know, so they all kind of, you know, all of them. No, he's calling them by name. Sean. Sean the sheep, come here. You come here. And he comes out here, and then he's calling them the next one, and he's leading them out one by one. And so they're getting their names called, and they're coming out. Now, when we look at this as Christians, you hear what he's saying, right? Teresa, come here. David, come here. I want you to come over here. Kevin, I want you to come here. This is how Jesus has gone out, and he's kind of grabbed all of us. There's no mistake you're sitting in church this morning, right? I mean, you may think, I got invited by somebody. I just came because of that. No. No. That's God pursuing you. Yeah, you're not here on accident. Yeah. You know, some of you may say, well, I just go to church. No, you don't just go to church. God's bringing you here Sunday by Sunday, wanting to meet with you, speak to your heart, to do something powerful in your life. And not just here, but outside of here as well. And there's this beautiful intimacy that Jesus is demonstrating. Jesus is saying, I didn't just come to call a mass of people so y'all would sit in one big room and call out my name. Look, I got a bunch of people. Look how many people I have worshiping me. Yay! No, that's not what he's all about. I mean, I'm sure he loves it. But if he looks out there, Jesus, look at that crowd. Jesus would say, whoa, that's not a crowd. You know, that's David. That's Jeff. That's Michelle. That's what Jesus sees. Jesus loves us deeply, intimately, personally, calls us out by name, and leads them out, right? We follow him. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. So apparently in today's Western sheep culture, right, as you're all familiar with, that when these guys are managing sheep today here in the Western world, they normally use dogs. And the dogs chase the sheep. They don't lead the sheep. And so, and apparently there's competitions that do this. That would actually be cool to watch, right? You know, send the dog out, he rounds them up and sends the sheep where they're supposed to go, gets them where they need to go. Well, apparently in the Middle East, a number of guys still lead their sheep. That is, the sheep still know the voice, he still leads them out, and that would be a great picture, but I don't have that for you. But here's the idea. The sheep pen that Jesus has come to is Israel, or maybe you could say it's Judaism. That is, there's a group of people who are religious, and they're kind of there because they want something to connect with God. They're trying to connect with God. And to me, that would represent any person in any religious house of worship this morning, Christian or otherwise. They're trying to seek God. They're trying to figure this thing out. And so Jesus is coming into those environments, or in this case, into Judaism, and saying, look, you're all here to worship God, but actually you guys are off by just a bit. So as the shepherd now, I'm calling you out, and one by one, he's plucking people out of this religion, if you will, if it's Judaism or some other religion. He's drawing them to himself and to be a part of his own fold, his own pen. And then the idea of the sheep follow the shepherd. You know, I have people, when they find out I'm a pastor, right, they all the time, they're, oh, I'm a Christian, and I go to whatever church. Now, I've just gotten to the point in my life where I just don't give people credit for that anymore, right? Like in the early days, I used to be, oh, you're a Christian too, that's awesome. And then I just realized they're not. They're faking it, right? They go to church, right? But that doesn't make them a Christian just because they go to church, right? You don't become a Christian just by osmosis. You get there and absorb Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You have to make a choice, a submission of humility. And so now when people come to me and they're like, hey, I'm a Christian, I go to church. You know, I'm just kind of like, yeah, big deal. Yeah, we'll see. You know how I can tell? You don't even have to say. Like if somebody comes up to me and they're like, I want to tell you about my spiritual walk. I'd be like, don't. Let me just see your life. See, I can tell whether you're following the shepherd because you'll be going where the shepherd goes. You'll be doing the things the shepherd does. You'll be participating in the life the shepherd has called you to and led you to. But if you come to me and say, I'm a Christian, and then I look at your life and I see that you're not living in submission to the Lord, you're not going where he goes, you're not saying what he says, you're not believing what he has articulated to you, then you're not a Christian at all, no matter what you call yourself. The sheep follow the shepherd because they recognize his voice, and he's called them out by name. Now, verse 6 is funny. Verse 6 is great. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This perfectly illustrates what he just said. My sheep hear me. They understand my voice. Strangers, no, they don't recognize that. And this group of people he's speaking to, wherever he is at this moment, whether he's still in Jerusalem or he's in the countryside wandering around, wherever he is at this moment, he's speaking to this group of people, and they're just looking at him like, huh? What? And Jesus is saying, look, you guys don't recognize me, right? I'm not your shepherd. You've got another shepherd. And you know who their shepherds are? The thieves and the robbers. That's who they are. So Jesus has come. He's trying to articulate this again. So now he's going to take a different track, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. What? I thought you were the shepherd. Now you're a door, right? Well, here it is. And this is the thing with any example that we try to give to people. And we do this all the time. We try to explain a theological truth to somebody. And we start pulling examples that we try to connect it with. Oh, you know what? It's kind of like this, or it's kind of like that. Well, Jesus is digging into some deep, deep theological waters. And so what he's doing now is he's shifting up his analogies and comparisons to try and draw out different things. And now he's gone from this whole sheepfold idea that I'm the shepherd, I stand at the door, I call them out, and you're sitting there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's like, no, okay, now, new one, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. And they're like, what is the gate? And he explains it. I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So what he's saying is, look, there's no access to the green pasture. There's no access to sustenance. There's no access to provision. There's no access to peace apart from going through this door. Now, there's a couple things Jesus just highlighted. One was one we heard already. Thieves and robbers. He's going back to it again. Listen, you are surrounded by people who are trying to take advantage of you, but they're of no help to you. These are the thieves and the robbers. They're sneaking in by other ways. They're poaching you guys, but it's going to lead to your destruction. So that's the first thing. Then he says this. You need to understand the exclusivity of what I'm saying to you. There is one way in and out of this pen. If you want to come into what God has for you, the beauty and the wonder of what God has for you, the only way to do that is through me. This is a claim of exclusivity. It's the same claim we're going to see further on in the book of John when we get to John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says some very familiar words. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is claiming exclusivity. The religious leaders are poaching you. I am here, but the only way you're going to access that is through me. Now we're going to get to John chapter 10, verse 10. And I have to pause here for a moment. A number of times as we go through the scriptures, we hit these verses that I love, right? And the problem is because of the way I'm teaching through the scripture, I don't know when we'll come back to this again other than in reference. And so because we're heading into this right now, I kind of just want to savor the moment, right? I love John 10:10. And if you're not familiar with this verse, if you're like, then you need to savor this too because this will become a verse you love, right? John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I mean, that's just one of those where you're like, oh, that is so good. That is so good. Let me tell you why that's good and why it should be one of your personal favorite verses. I'm going to tell you why you should memorize it. This week you should memorize this verse. It's really easy. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we could have life and have it abundantly. All right? Those both are important. Have life and have it abundantly. Right? This is what this means. We literally lose nothing of significance by following Christ. Not only do we not lose anything of significance, we gain magnificent things of meaning. I mean, finally now, life can make sense. Finally now, we can experience life to the fullest element that God has intended for us. Finally, we have a future. We have hope. We have security. The health and youth that you want right here, right? I mean, let's be fair. There's a lot of bad stuff going around, right? Everybody's struggling with stuff. We have health issues going on. My family, we've been hit with it again. I share my story with you guys openly. In fact, actually, you guys saved me the cost of a therapist, and I appreciate that. Because I just process out loud with you guys, and then, you know, I have several people come up to me afterwards, put their arm around me. I'm sorry. And I'm like, great, that's all I needed. Okay, so a couple of years ago, I lost my father-in-law to cancer. And then this year, I lost my mom to cancer. And then we just found out that my mother-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer. So I'm like, seriously, like this is killing me. So we're processing through all of this. But you know, there's a sense in which as much as I hate it, and we could have a much longer conversation about that, but I'm not mad at God. God's the only one who can rescue from this. And none of us are getting out of here alive. I mean, I just don't want to die by cancer, of course. I want to go in my sleep, which would be great for me, bad for my wife. But I just, yeah, you don't want to wake up to that, but I won't care. I'll be in eternity, like, woo, you know, party. So, but this thing that you want and I want, this eternal health, this eternal youth, all that kind of stuff, that waits for us on another side. And we still have to go through the death process, which really stinks. But because of our relationship to Christ and in Christ alone, we've been delivered into a hope and a future that never fails us. Awaiting for us is peace and blessing and future provision, health and youth, no enemies, total satisfaction that never ends, a world with no liars, deceivers, thieves, murderers, evil people of any kind. No one takes advantage of anyone else. It's a world without locked doors. Nobody's ever hungry. Nobody's ever thirsty, sad, or angry. It is paradise forever. I want that. I want it now, but I don't get it. That's okay. That's okay. God's still good despite it all, but I know that's waiting for me. I know it's waiting for me in the future. And it's waiting for you as well. You know, one of the things that I hear from people is that I don't want to follow Jesus because if I follow Jesus, then I have to give up too much in life. I would love to hear your response to somebody who says that to you. I hope you'd have a great one. Let me give you a great example. Okay, so my daughter, who played this morning, my daughter's awesome. She was over here playing guitar. It's cool. So that was so fun. And I tell you, I just sitting here playing with my daughter, and then you know I get the privilege to do that with my wife when she sings. It's awesome. Love my son too, but that's not how he's rolling, you know. I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh yeah. So my daughter has this friend. My daughter's in high school, and you guys went through high school. A lot of you, some of you are in high school, and you know there's people in high school who make a lot of bad decisions. Anybody here want to just confess that in high school you made some bad decisions? Okay, both of you. Okay. Yeah. So that's something that people do. Well, she's got a friend of hers who claims to be a Christian, but is really caught up in the party lifestyle and all that goes with that. You know what I'm saying? So there's this girl who she's involved in all this, and my daughter interacts with her, and she's like, why are you doing this? And the girl's response is, she says, I want to get as much out of life now so that later on in life I'll have no regrets. What would you say to that girl? Yeah, a lot of your parents are like, oh, I would sit her down right now. Yeah, so I would sit her down and tell her something. You know, so here's the thing. What she thinks is she's trying to maximize her experiences in life. But we know what she's going to maximize is regret and shame. That's what she's going to maximize. I mean, at best, she'll escape with that. At worst, she could have some physical complications for the rest of her life. She could have children out of a structure that God intended. And her life will be very difficult. And all of this because she wants to have fun. You will never be satisfied in this world, nor experience life to its fullest potential, if you live in the small, small world of self-gratification. It is only in Christ that we will experience all that God has intended for us. If I could just make an appeal to anyone here, it may be that somebody here is kind of living a dual life. You know, that is, you come here and you worship the Lord and you're asking forgiveness for all the stuff that you did last week and plan to do again this week. Okay, that's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. My advice to you is to follow the shepherd and to get rid of that stuff. And I'll tell you, I had to go through a journey as well. And when I went from high school to college and was living a lot of immorality in the midst of my life, I needed help to kind of escape that lifestyle because it was just easy to drift back with my buddies and do stuff that we shouldn't be doing. But I got involved with some Christian people, and I was just open with them. Hey, I'm involved in a party lifestyle here. I need to escape. I don't really know how to do it, nor do I really think I want to. But I do know that I want to follow Jesus. And I had some guys come put their arm around me and kind of walk me through that journey. And if you're there, find some godly people you know you can trust and just share with them. Yeah, I want to be different. I want to change. And let them come alongside you. You've been designed to exist in community. You know, it's not a sheep pen with one sheep in it, and Jesus just comes, calls you. It's a group of us. And together we go where we're supposed to go. Access the other sheep. But yeah, if you want to experience life to its abundant potential, you can only do that in Christ. That's why I love John 10:10, and that's why you should memorize it this week. Okay, let's go forward just a little bit here. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know you need to know something about shepherds. I don't know your impression of shepherds and what you think about them. Shepherds weren't pansies. That's one thing you need to know. Shepherds were tough. They spent a lot of time outdoors. They weathered the elements, and they had to take care of this group of animals entrusted to them. And they carried staffs. You guys have seen this, right? You got the shepherd. He's walking along. He's carrying the staff. And those are useful in many ways. They're great tools. They give him support as he walks, but they're also weapons, right? And he needs a weapon. You know, in some ways, I think about that illustration as I see people walking in the morning sometimes. You ever see the people walking in the morning with weapons, right? Yeah, you see that. Some of you are probably those people. They got this giant stick, and they're walking in the street. I'm like, what are you afraid of? Like, what has been attacking you as you've been walking in the mornings, or what's coming to attack you in the mornings? Is you've got this giant... And here's the thing. I think if somebody or something came upon you, you're not going to be able to rear back and hit them with that club as quick as you think you are. So I don't know what you're thinking. In fact, one day I was driving down the road, I saw a guy carrying a golf club. I'm like, what, are you on the back nine? What is your deal? You know, I don't know what he's fighting, but the next golf ball he comes on is in for a hurting. That's a, so, you know, whatever they're doing with that, but I assume it's for defense. And the shepherds did that as well. This was a tool. It was helpful to them. But here's something the sheep don't realize, okay? The sheep don't realize that constantly they're in mortal danger. They're constantly in mortal danger. The sheep don't see when the wolf is coming upon them, right? They don't see what the shepherd sees, and they don't realize that, you know, they're going through life, and it's just, they're following the leader, and the leader's taking them to grass, and they're eating the grass, and they're going to water, and they're drinking water, and he's taking care of them, and if they hurt their foot, he comes alongside them, or whatever it is, he's caring for them. They're not thinking about the fact that he's always got an eye out looking for the dangerous things around them, and if he has to, he's bringing out the club, and things are going to go down. Now, it's different with a shepherd than it is with the hired hand. Now, hired hand would be this. You know, we're a group of people. We've got shepherds. We're doing our thing. Well, maybe our shepherd gets sick, or maybe we're between shepherds. The last shepherd quit, moved away, or died. And so we got something going on there, and so we're between. So we just hire a guy. Hey, listen, I need you. Can you just take my sheep to the fields for me? I need you to do this. And they come in, and, well, how much are you going to pay me? And we work out a rate, and yeah, I'll do that for you. And so they're going to go out to the fields. Now, listen, he's just doing a day job. He's getting his whatever, however many bucks an hour. He's going out to the field. He goes out to the field, and a wild animal comes in, baring its teeth, going for the sheep. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be down a sheep. That's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to be like, bummer, that's rough, you know? And if they come back for more sheep, he's going to be like, well, there they go. You know, that's just how it is. He's going to come back with just a staff and go, man, you had a bad thing happen to you today. That's exactly what it's going to be like, because he has no vested interest in these. Now, it's completely different for the shepherd. Now, one of the problems, again, is that we don't have sheep. We don't have livestock. So you don't live in this reality of your economy and livelihood being tied into these animals. But I think there's an illustration that will connect with you, and that is that many of us are pet owners. Who here has a pet? Raise your hand if you have a pet. We have a lot of pet. Okay, a lot of pet owners here, so you know what I'm talking about. All right, so in my neighborhood, we got an email last year, and we've gotten several since, that tell us that coyotes have been seen in our neighborhood. You know, we have a lot of wooded area around our neighborhood, and some coyotes are here in Northeast Columbia moving through the neighborhoods. And so they say, just, you know, keep an eye on your pets if you're going to leave them outside, if you're going to take them on walks, whatever it would be. Now, imagine that you can't always take your dog for the walk it needs in the morning or in the evening, and so you hire the neighborhood kid, right? So the neighborhood kid comes over, 13-year-old, you know, goes to school locally, and you kind of know their family. Hey, would you walk my dog? So yeah, at night, walking the dog, you know, it's whatever clock at night it is, 10, 11 o'clock, well, maybe not 11, 10, he's got to go to bed. So he's walking at 10 o'clock, your dog, taking it for its last round of piddles and poos, and as he's going along, suddenly the dog stiffens up, and he pauses, and he's like, what? And then he hears a bit of a snarl coming from the bushes next to him. And he looks over and he sees this black figure slinking out, you know, with its eyes. And the dog starts freaking. Now, what's going to happen at that point? Right? About an hour is going to go by. You're going to wonder where your dog is. And the teenager hasn't come back. And you're going to start freaking out. You're going to call over. And the teenager's going to be at home. And you, what are you doing at home? Where's my dog? And he's going to be like, dude, you had a bad day. That's... He'll tell you what happened, and he's going to say this to you. He's going to say, listen, I'm sorry, there was nothing I could do, right? Nothing I could do. Now, what he really means is, there's nothing I would do, right? That thing came out, I was gone. So fast, I don't even know what happened to your dog. I just took off, right? That's what he means. Now, that wouldn't be the same, though, if you'd been walking your dog, right? If you were the owner of the dog. Now, we have a dog in our family. I didn't want the dog, but we have the dog now, and it's okay. I've come to love the dog. It's great. And I like to think of myself as kind of a man's man, right? I got a big truck. I love my truck. It's got a big engine in it. And when we went to get a dog, we decided to get a man's dog, right? Because I didn't want to be seen with any kind of sissy dog. So we got a man's dog in our family here. That's right. That's my little Coco. My little Chloe, love her to death. Hey, baby. So we ride around my truck. We look cool. Man, let me tell you. I get looks from everybody. Yeah, I know. She's tough. All right, so, but here's the thing. You know, if we're going through the neighborhood at night, and she's all of almost 9-10 pounds, we're walking at night, and her little feet are just trucking along with a little bell on her neck, you know, just cruising along here. And then one night, she stiffens up. You know, and she's done this to me before, which has totally freaked me out. So she stiffens up, and you can tell she's just trying to figure out what's going on. Now, she doesn't normally erupt in barks until she's located the danger. But there have been times we've been walking at night, and I've been wondering what she's smelled or figured out. So imagine we're going at night one night, and she just locks up. And I'm looking around, and I see something emerging from the bushes, and I realize, oh, my goodness, it's a coyote. Okay, what's going to happen at that point? Well, it's actually great because we're finally going to have that coyote rug in front of our fireplace we've always wanted, right? Yeah, because that thing's not going to touch my dog, right? I mean, if I have to, I'll hold her in my arms, and I will beat it off with the nub of hand it's been biting, right? That's exactly right, because I'm going to take care of my baby, right? So now, and this is funny. I never would have thought that before I had a dog, right? Before I would have just said, look, skip the dog, go buy another one. And then I found out this weird kind of thing that dogs kind of become your children, right? Not the same with my cat. The coyote wants the cat. I'm just throwing it in. But just keeping it real. Anywho, so I think maybe this kind of connects a little bit with the idea of the shepherd. Okay, so here's a question I have for you. Here's a question. Now, think of this a little bit. Even in the first century, sheep were considered dumb animals. All right, they were. I mean, you had to take them where they needed to go. You had to kind of point them to the pasture. Here's where you eat. If you take them to a place where all the grass has been eaten, they're just going to stand there looking around. Like, there's no grass here. Right? And there could be grass, like, right over there. They'd be like, right here, there's no grass. I'm standing right here. You know? Who's going to feed me? There's nothing, and they're just going to sit there and die. Right? That's a good sheep for you. That's why the shepherd's got to take them along and go, okay, guys, all the grass is over here. Come to here. And then, grass over here. Okay. So that's how they do. And then, you know, the Lord looks at you and says, I'm your shepherd. You are my sheep. You know, and here in the 21st century, we're like, oh, Jesus loves me. No, Jesus thinks you're stupid. Not quite. That's an over-exaggeration. But it's something like this idea that, like, if I don't lead you, you're not going to know where to go. Now, hold on. So that idea we can get our minds around. If Jesus doesn't lead us, we're not going to know where to go. Okay, in that way, we're stupid. Look at the world today, right? If Jesus doesn't lead us, we don't know where to go. I mean, no truer day has that existed than today, right? You look around the world today, the laws in our country now, stuff that's happening, you're like, if Jesus doesn't lead us, we're in total trouble. That we understand. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life. The Father knows me. I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Are the sheep worth it? Are you worth it? I mean, with your life, up to the point you encounter Christ, if you've come to know him as your Savior at all, up to that point, were you worth dying for? I can just tell you my own life, no, I wasn't. This lump of humanity that was all about self-gratification, rejection of God, elevation of self, building wealth and experience just for my own pleasures, that was not worth a holy God giving his Son on my behalf. Right? That was worth a flush down the toilet of eternity. That's what that was worth. But here's the great thing. Jesus didn't ask for my opinion, nor did he ask for yours. He demonstrated with his life that we're all worth it. But despite who we are, despite what we've been, we're all worth it. And now this is what's great. He goes on to say this. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So what Jesus is saying is the door is still open. The shepherd is still calling, and there are others that will respond. And the indication here of the other sheep that are not of this fold, now the fold, I said, was Israel. The fold was Judaism. And what he's saying is there are others outside of this. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. He's talking about people beyond Israel, beyond Judaism, that there are other people out there. And now you remember the Jewish people were nationalistic. It was all about us. God loves us, us only. If you want to be loved by God, you have to become a Jew because we're the chosen people. And Jesus turned that whole thing upside down. He's like, no, there's one people, but it's only the people that have responded to me. And whether you're of Israel or coming out of Judaism or whether you're from outside of that and coming in, you come into one flock under one good shepherd. That's you and me. And so Jesus said, I got others out there. We got to go get those guys. You have to go get those guys. We know that's a command that's been given to us. We bear a personal responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord. One of my favorite verses here is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Anybody know Acts 1:8? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You'll start locally, you'll expand, you'll go out, you'll go to the ends of the earth. That's the thing you're going to be. You are a witness. Witnessing is not something that you do during a scheduled time. You are a witness who witnesses whenever it's required. Right? This is an important distinction. Evangelism, as we might call it, is not something you do when you've been assigned that duty or you've scheduled that activity. The reason you evangelize, share the good news of Jesus, is because at heart you're an evangelist. And you might say, well, I'm not. No, you are, because you've received that power from the Holy Spirit from the moment you stepped into salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells you, all the power of God residing within you in some bizarre kind of way that's hard to understand. You're a witness. Here, we had a great illustration of this when we were in the Dominican Republic, and we're gonna talk about that in a couple weeks. But 20 of us just got back from the Dominican Republic, had a mission trip there, and we spent one of our mornings doing mission stuff all morning. And so we're working, we're sweating, we're talking to other people. It was a big kind of morning. In the afternoon, the school said, "Listen, you guys are gonna be smoked from this morning." We stayed at a school that was kind of helping orchestrate our activities. That afternoon, they said, "Why don't you guys go to a local waterfall this afternoon and just refresh yourselves?" So we're like, oh, that'd be great. Let's do that. So all morning doing mission work. The afternoon, we go to the waterfall, and we're just playing. And somewhere in the course of our playing, we look over, and one of our team members, Jose, is over speaking to a group of mature teens who are over in the corner kind of watching us goof around, a group of Americans over here, and he's over there sharing his faith with them. And it became this great teaching moment for all of us, myself included, that there's no such thing as being on the clock as a Christian and off the clock as a Christian. You're always looking for the opportunities that God has before you. You know, and I would even say this, those that didn't go on a mission trip with us, you know, and that was everybody else, you're still a missionary, right? By definition, that's what you do. You talk to people, so you're always looking for opportunities. That's what we do. We're always looking for opportunities to proclaim truth with grace. Truth with grace. Now, the truth with grace is really important because that's one of our biggest problems, I think, in the world today, is that Christians are not typically known for grace, though we might be known for truth. Now, it's not really our fault completely. That is, Satan's working against us. He's orchestrating activities and beliefs and behaviors against us. That's part of it. But another thing is we don't help ourselves out much, right? Because a lot of us are always willing to proclaim judgment whenever we get the chance, right? We love telling people they're going to hell, right? Hopefully not Sandhills people. You guys aren't like that, but other people are. And I'm going to give you an example from modern day here. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, early Sunday morning, June 12, there was a shooting at an Orlando nightclub, right? You're all familiar with this, or at least most of you are. 49 people were killed, 53 people were injured. It was the deadliest mass shooting in the U.S. and the nation's worst terror attack since 9/11. Now, this was a huge deal. It was absolutely horrible, but there are a lot of complexities in this thing. All right, one is it's an American man who had pledged allegiance to ISIS. Okay, that's part of it. But then there's also rumors of his personal struggles with his own sexuality, and that perhaps this might have been a revenge shooting spree for feeling used by men and possibly infected by HIV. Okay, that's another part of it. There's also the indication that he may have been mentally ill. That's another part of it. But perhaps the biggest issue for many at least in the faith community, is that it occurred at a gay nightclub. Now, what should we do as Christians? How do we respond to that? Like somebody at work asks you, or somebody at school asks you, hey, you're a Christian, what do you think about all this? What should we do? How should we respond? Well, I know what some Christians did immediately, they pronounced judgment. Yeah, you're a bunch of gay people, you've rejected the truth of God, you've got what you deserved. Okay, wait. Do you want to go down that road? Got what you deserved? I don't want to go down that road. Because that would be a very short conversation with the Lord. So I stand before the Lord, and I point over this Orlando thing. Lord, look at that. They got what they deserved. And Jesus would be like, okay, what about you? I'm like, I wasn't doing that. Oh, no, we got yours over here. And he rolls out my list of sins. Yeah, where do you want to start? I'm like, I was dating back to like, you know, day old, right? Mom came to feed you, you rejected her. What's up with that, you know? Like, dude, I don't know. You know, so, you know, all that kind of thing. So none of us want to get what we deserve. And in fact, that's the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ is we don't get what we deserve. He gave his life for us. Did he give his life for them? Yeah. It's his desire that all would come to know him. Did you read the response of Chick-fil-A? I love Chick-fil-A. All right, most people love Chick-fil-A. We know that it's a business run by Christians, and they're so strong on biblical family values that they've been boycotted by the gay community a number of times. Now, on Sunday, when normally they would be closed, they actually opened their doors to provide free food to those waiting in line to give blood for those who'd been injured in the shooting. One Chick-fil-A even lowered its flag to half-mast and put up a sign asking people to pray for Orlando. Is that the right response? If you passed a burning building and saw people trapped inside and knew that you could help, would you try to determine their spiritual status before you helped? You know, like you're going by the building, you see it on fire, and there's a lady up there. She's screaming out, and you're like, oh, you know, I could go grab this. I could move this over there. She could jump down on that. I could save her. And so you're going to, okay, hold on. Whoa. Are you right with the Lord? Because if not, you're getting what you deserve, right? Would you do that? No, you'd be a fool for doing that, right? You provide help because you know that you need to rescue this person wherever they are with the Lord. The bigger issue right now is their physical well-being. After that, we want to have a conversation. You're not sacrificing any truth for that. You're not helping her out the window saying, I endorse everything about your life right now because I'm helping save you. No, that's not it. I'm going to help rescue you right now because you're in need and I'm a Christian and I show love. That's what I do. And my hope is that somewhere after this, maybe, I could pray with you. After this, I could talk to you about God's love for you. After this, I could talk to you about what Jesus has done for you. But right now you need help. I want to be here for you. That's the response. The thing I've seen in Christendom is we have this idea, right? You know, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. That's what we say. But it doesn't normally work that way. Normally it is, I hate the sin and I hate the sinner. Or they go to the other extreme. I love the sinner and I love the sin. I'm actually going to sign off on that sin and say, that's okay, God accepts that. Now, both of those are wrong responses. And it is really hard. It is legitimately hard to walk the biblical line of truth and grace, right? Truth and grace. Jesus was rejected by the religious people of his time because he spent time with sinful people. He hung out with them, went to their parties, ate their food, drank their drink. I mean, he was hanging out with them. And the religious leaders couldn't take that. They were like, look, if you were truly of God, you wouldn't be doing that. Why? Because they thought that his hanging out with sinful people was an indication that he was okay with their sinful behavior. Okay, that is a myth of the simple-minded. That you can't interact and spend time with people apart from God without compromising your own beliefs. That's a myth. Godly men and women do it all the time. And they realize there's a higher calling, and my higher calling is to love these people despite where they are. I'm not signing off on their behaviors. In fact, Jesus never did. He proclaimed truth the whole time he was with them. But the idea was, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to what God has intended for you, and I'm going to spend time with you so that we can see that happen. Chick-fil-A got it right. Chick-fil-A got it right. And if that had happened in Colombia, I would want our church to be down there on the front lines. I would want us to be the ones donating blood. I would want us to be the ones offering counsel, prayer, and encouragement to the people wounded there. And I get the evangelical community. I get that there are certain issues that are really sensitive for us, and homosexuality, to be fair, is one of those. You know what? I don't know how to help you get over that. They're sinful people like anybody else. There's a number of us in here that have committed all sorts of other sins. Let me tell you, in God's eyes, all the same. You know, all the same. Any sin you committed this morning, same thing. Doesn't matter. All worthy of condemnation. But in Christ, you've received grace. There's a group of people over here. They need grace. We go to them. And we help them and we encourage them. That's what we do. And that's just an example, but that's the kind of people we're supposed to be to everybody. All right, so how do we live this out? What's a practical way we live this out? Well, I think that's one illustration. When something happens that we step in, we offer grace, truth, love, despite what's going on. Now, another thing that we're going to try and do, we're going to do today, and that is we're going to do our, I would say annual, maybe semi-annual, restaurant server outreach today. Now, one of the struggles in our world today is that it's hard to connect with people when it comes to Christ, right? It's really awkward to do that. So you're going to go out for lunch this afternoon. Most of you go out to eat on Sunday afternoons. And when you do, you kind of feel like you're off duty, right? Came to my church thing, right? Got my blessing on, right? And then I'm going to cruise on, and I'm going to go to lunch, and the rest of the day is mine. I'm going to watch TV, goof around, whatever it would be. Maybe you got a small group tonight, you'll go to that. But that's your day. No, so wait. You're a full-time Christian all the time. When you go eat at lunch this afternoon, what's God's role for you with that server? What's God's role for you with the people around you? Now, here's what I bet. I bet you don't think about that. I got to be honest with you. There are times I don't think about it. There are times I'm just rolling along through life, and suddenly a conversation will begin to develop, and it's like the Holy Spirit of God is grabbing my shoulder going, hey, buddy, you're on. Do this. You got to say something. You know, you can make a difference in your server's life this afternoon. When they come over to wait on your table, just say, hey, you know, we had church this morning. It was awesome. I know you've been working this morning. I'm sorry you had to work all morning. If you ever get a Sunday off, you should come visit our church. But in the meantime, let's pray for you. How can we pray for you today as you service? You should totally ask that question today when you're at lunch. How can I pray for you? And in the server, I've done this a bunch. The servers generally give you stuff. And it's something about their mom or something going on with them. Or maybe they'll just say, hey, just pray God will bless me. Right? I mean, I can't even remember if a server's ever said to me, hey, whoa, buddy. Separation of the religious thing, right? You know why they don't do that? They want your money. That's why. They want a tip. And as long as you got that tip waiting, you can pray for them about anything, right? So I would take advantage of that. So here's kind of my strategy, what I would do. Ask them how you can pray for them. And then if they give you a specific, like my mom is really sick or my aunt is really sick, my next challenge is you come back to that restaurant and ask for that server. And when they're waiting on you, hey, what happened with your mom? You know, get into their life. Let them see that Christians really love them. That's what they need to see. And then when you leave that table, you leave a big tip. A big tip that lets them know Christians are different. We care about people. Now, we're going to do this as an orchestrated event this afternoon. So I think we're doing it this service too. We're rolling out these bags out there. Now, when you go out, there's going to be cards with our bags out in the lobby. Now, the cards on the front have the description of what you're supposed to do. Not everybody's going to get a chance to get bags. In fact, you guys get, I think, first shot at them, and second service may be gypped a bit, but that's okay. You get to go somewhere fun. And we're going to do this with restaurants in the Forest Acres area, which is where our other campus is, the Forest Acres campus. So this one's all targeted towards that area, trying to gather people that might respond and go to their campus. All right, so here's what the card says. The card says, take your bag of goodies to your chosen restaurant, okay? Now, chosen restaurant, if you get a bag of goodies, there's an assigned restaurant on there. All the restaurants are on the back of the card, all right? All of them are on the back of the card, but your bag that you grab will have on here, you're supposed to go to Panda Express. You're supposed to go to Moe's. You go to Zaxby's, whatever it would be. When you get there, you ask for the manager. The manager comes up, and you say, hey, my name is, you know, whatever your name is, I go to Sand Hills Community Church, and we want to take this opportunity to show the love of Christ to you and your servers in a practical way. We've brought a bunch of bags. Each bag contains something to bless the server, and they do. They all have stuff in there that servers would want. They've got pens in there. They've got stuff they might need. They've got chocolate in there. Everyone wants chocolate. Little bits of grace that are tied up in this thing. Now, in the course of this, you have to be nice. You have to ask them nothing about where they go to church, nothing about what they believe. You're just going to be nice because you're a Christian. And then when you get down, you're going to do the same thing with your server. Hey, how can I pray for you today? And then you're going to tip them really big when you're done. And then that's it. You're just going to go in and you're going to show blessing. Now, I've been asked before by people, like, does this really help? Does this really do anything? Oh, yeah. Yeah, when God's people put themselves in the way of people going through life, God does cool stuff through them. You'll have some stories come out of this. Not everybody. Some people you'd just be dropping off something. But you don't hear the stories I hear from the servers who visit our service from time to time saying, hey, listen, you don't know this, but a group of your people came and blessed me about 2 months ago. That's why I'm here today. And it gives us the chance to have the conversation that we really wanted to have with them to begin with. That is, where are you with the Lord? What is God's plan for your life? Not all of us will get that opportunity today. Today you may just get the opportunity to bless a group of people. That's okay. You're going to open up a door for a conversation, either in that moment or to come later. Now, some of you won't get bags. Some of you are going to get up there and the bags will all be all gone. Maybe not today, but maybe next second service. You can still take a card, and on the back of it are all these restaurants. I would say just take one of these cards and go eat at one of these restaurants this afternoon. All right? Sand Hills Community Church is going to invade this, I don't know, 20 restaurants, whatever it would be. And when somebody comes to wait on you, just say, hey, I'm with Sand Hills Community Church. Right? You just put that name out there so they'll have a connection point where they can go meet with God and find grace and truth. And then you're going to ask the prayer thing, and you're going to tip them big. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to bless a bunch of people today, and you're going to watch what God does. Now, if God does something really cool, we want you to share it with us. So we want you to send an email. You can send the email to our administrator, Samantha, samantha@sandhillschurch.org, and just say, hey, we did this outreach today. It was totally cool. Let me tell you what God did. We're going to close service today, and we're going to close in this particular way. As the worship team goes ahead and comes on back out here, after we finish the song that we're going to be playing for you here, we've got stations around the church where you can go and pray with elders and pastors. So if you're part of our prayer team, or if you're an elder or pastor, I'm going to ask that either at the front of the stage on either side or in the back where we've got the candles in the corners, if you'd like prayer for anything, go meet with one of our pastors or prayer team there, and they're going to pray with you. But we also have something different this morning. Over on the side here by the cross, we've got a confession station. And if you know that you need to drop something at the foot of the cross this morning, something you've done, you regret, and you need forgiveness for, then when we close the service today, we're going to go to a time of music, and just quiet music and reflection. You can just kind of go over there, and you can fill out a little card of confession. You don't have to sign it, and just fold it in half, throw it at the feet of the cross. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what you've done in Christ. Thank you for the abundant life that you offer. God, you're so gracious to us, and we're completely undeserving. It is our prayer today that as we go forth, we would go forth filled with grace, filled with truth, and used for your glory. In your holy name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.